Well, around our country and around the world, this global war of what we now call World War One or the Great War is being remembered. It's being remembered because of the 100 years in particular since the armistice was signed on the 11th of November 1918. And there was a great outpouring of thanksgiving and celebration, of happiness, of course, over 4 years of the awfulness of war in our country 100 years ago. And it was known as the war to end all wars. That was clearly a genuine hope, a genuine rallying cry that was being used. It would be the end of it. It was so awful. It had been so dreadful that surely none would want to return to those days. And the sheer size of it, it was a global war. For the first time, a global war. Yes, it had centred on Europe, but it involved the colonial countries of the main countries involved in it. There were 70 million people, at least, military personnel involved. That's more than the entire country population of the United Kingdom currently today. Something like 9 million people were killed in World War One. That's the population of modern-day Serbia. Or if you took the combination of everybody in Scotland and Wales together, that many people died in the Great War. Almost as many people were taken prisoner. 8 million people were taken prisoner. But what made it so joyful for people to have the end of it was the fact of killing was done on a massive scale. There had been technological advances which were not matched by advances in defensive protection. So it was the first war in which bombs were dropped from planes. First war in which poison gas was used in trenches and places where people would be lying low. It was the first war where tanks were used with their plating and revolving turrets within tanks. So not just, as it were, lined up to the place that they were heading, but that they could fire in other different directions. The conditions of those men who fought were dreadful. There were something like 6,000 miles of trenches between the North Sea through France right through to the Swiss border. The men in trenches, of course, would be affected by machine gun fire, but also artillery that would be blasting into those trenches, the barbed wire that was put through no man's land. And then there was trench foot, the wetness, the water in the trenches, lice, rat infestations. It surely showed some grim humour that would say, pack all your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. On one day in July 1916, 20,000 men were killed and a further 60,000 casualties on the first day of the Battle of the Somme. By the end of the war, Germany was no longer an imperial power with its colonies. Russia had gone through the Bolshevik Revolution, no longer an imperial power. With the deaths of so many men, there were many who were left as widows. There were many left fatherless, fatherless children and broken-hearted parents. And the war to end all wars, as far as global war is concerned, lasted a mere 21 years until 1939. That's like somebody making that promise in 1997 for something happening today. Only a short period, barely a generation. In Oadby, I didn't grow up in Oadby, but Oadby is an example of the sort of place that sent men to war and gave thanks for those who returned. You might, if you were here at the beginning, you might have seen the war memorial in Oadby, and on it is written this: "To our glorious dead, 1914-18, they rest in God's love, their names liveth forevermore." And then the names of those who fell from Oadby in that great war are listed. And of course, the tragedy of any memorial built at that time is that there was further writing to be made on it, in memory of the men who gave their lives in the World War, 1939-45, and those names added to that memorial. I wear the medal of my father from World War II. He served in Burma and in India and thankfully came back, as did all his brothers. And you may have people in your families that you know of their war stories and things that happened and where they were. But in particular, in my father's case, they were explicitly told in Burma to not tell their family and friends when they return what they had seen. And at the same time, the authorities here were telling their families and friends to not ask the men what they had seen. So the impact of war lasted far longer than that time. I think the mental impact, as well as those of physical disabilities. As I said a moment or two ago, the place that we meet in here was built because of the war, because of the mayor's appeal to have these homes and this community hall that we've been grateful to be able to meet in for many years now. The accommodation here is still for servicemen and women, though slightly wider circumstances now would enable anybody to stay in this lovely little quiet place at the North Memorial Homes. But the monuments, the buildings, the crosses in various different places, they do help us to remember the cost of war and to not take for granted the freedoms that we have today. We see this in the Old Testament too, in days gone by, of the importance of remembering. When the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land, God instructed Joshua to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, to take a stone from the river and put those stones at the place where they were to spend the night. This too was to be a sign. This is from Joshua chapter 4. "This may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them, 'The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" Those stones, a little bit like our memorial crosses to war in the 20th century, they were to remind Israel of how God had delivered them. He was the one who had brought them through from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. But at the heart of the Christian gospel is the fact that an even greater, more powerful symbol and act has happened of God's love to us. And that is of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read our reading from John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 9 to 17 from that chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 9 to verse 17. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. This is the night before he goes to the cross to die. He says this to them: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Amen. We thank God for his word to us. And did you notice the particular verse which is spoken of greatly at Remembrance Sunday time? "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This verse is often used at this time of those who have fallen, those who have died in war, those who've died, as it were, for their friends. I mentioned a woman who's 112 years of age, recalling her brother who died 100 years ago. I can think also of my father talking about friends that he'd grown up with in the village of Sutton Lane Ends outside Macclesfield. In particular, he would always speak of a young man called Levi Sutton, who they'd gone to school together, they'd worked together as an apprenticeship, they'd played sport together, and Levi did not come back from the Second World War. And often this phrase, this verse, is used to speak of people like Levi Sutton, someone who laid down his life for his friends. And it's a respectful thing to speak of those who've died in war in that way. And yet, with conscription, the men and today women who would be conscripted into an army, they're not quite laying down their life for friends in the way that this verse was intended and spoken of by the Lord Jesus. Because he's speaking here primarily of himself, of what was about to happen when he laid down his life for you and me on the cross, an event that was to happen just the next day. The darkness of World War and of all of its depravity and its atrocities are even surpassed by the darkness of all the sin and the sinfulness in our world. And not only all the sin that exists in our world today, in every country and in every society and in every culture, but all the sin that's ever existed in the world, if we stretch back in history, all of that volume of sinfulness, of man choosing rebellion against God, dwarfs the sinfulness and the degradation of war. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself all of the darkness of the world. He took on its sinfulness. He took on our sinfulness, our greed, our pride, our nastiness, our anger, our lies, our envy, our lust, our stealing. All of us here are part of that great humanity that led to war over 100 years ago, that led to war 70 years ago, And in fact, every war that has ever happened has its heart in human sinfulness. You want and you do not have, says the Apostle James. And you quarrel and war to get it. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the punishment of our sin. And that's why it's this great love. And that love of Jesus can't be surpassed even by those honourable men and women who've given their lives in war. Because his death was the just, the perfect one, for the unjust, the rest of us, for our sinfulness, our need of a saviour, that he laid down his life for those he would even call his friends. In our passage, he calls his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." He went to the cross, was made sin for his friends. The earth drew dark for 3 hours, from noon till 3 in the afternoon, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was on the cross, becoming sin for our sakes, for your sin and for mine. He who knew no sin became sin. He became a curse to God the Father. And so the darkness that is described in John's Gospel, in these little Gospels that were given to the soldiers, there, the little Gospel, please carry this in your pocket, read it every day. The soldiers could read of that darkness that overcame the world when Jesus became sin, to make peace for you and I with God. The Apostle John wrote about the impact of this. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, the one whose sacrifice is made that meets all of God's requirements. A perfect lamb giving his life up. Paul writes, God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We couldn't do it for ourselves. We wouldn't be able to do it because we're in sin. But God showed, God demonstrated, God commended his love for us in Jesus, that even though we were in sin, Christ died for us. And his death on the cross is every bit a remembrance as those stones by the Jordan River for the children of Israel, that it marks a transformation from being enslaved to sin to being free in Christ, from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from being far from God to becoming close to God. Elsewhere in the Bible, it puts it as dramatically as saying, from death to life. That's why Jesus died on the cross, that you might live. We sang a little earlier in one of the hymns, "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love, oh what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he paid, and my death he died, that I might live." Yes, that I might live. This is the great love the Lord Jesus showed on the cross. He tells us to remain in his love. "As the Father has loved me," he said to the disciples, "so have I loved you. Abide in my love." What does this look like? Abiding in Jesus. I have the privilege of going to speak at Pilgrim Gardens every so often, and I was struck by some earlier verses in this passage. Don't worry, I'm not repeating the same sermon. But there we're looking at abiding in Christ, living in Jesus. And every Christian will say, "Oh, that's of course we do. We want to do that." What does it look like if we're abiding in Jesus, if we're living in Jesus? Well, it's about knowing him, first of all. It's about having his word close to us, It's lovely in many ways to keep something like that there, near to one's heart. I'm sure if you or I were in warfare, we would certainly do that with a Bible, with a gospel. But to hold the Bible close to us, to read it, in other words, for it not to be a dusty book on a shelf, but to read it, to have a plan for reading it, to have a mixture of the different types of Bible types that we read, and to love him. To love him daily, to show him how much we love him by reading his word, by spending time with him in prayer. And Jesus says, as well as knowing him and knowing the scriptures, it's being obedient to the scriptures as well. We can read the Bible, but then not do what it says. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus reminds us to love God and then to love one another. The Apostle John says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. The command we have from Christ is clear. Loving God includes loving people. And we want to show love to others. And we want to do it in the way that Jesus does it as one. He told us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. We read from time to time of Christians who are being persecuted in different parts of the world. And for 8 years now, we've been praying for a woman called Asia Bibi, who is a Christian, who was accused of doing something blasphemous in Pakistan. And as a result, she'd been imprisoned for 8 years. She has a husband, she has a number of children, I think at least 4 children, and has been separated from them longer than World War II. And just recently, there's been news that she's been released. But for those who've held her, and for those who continue to oppose her release, Jesus says this revolutionary thing that we are to pray for those who persecute us or the church. We're to pray for those who persecute. We are to show love to them if we are to live in the love that Jesus laid down. We live in a divided world in so many ways. In our nation, we've had a division over the European Union. There are those, in essence, in our country, the Labour and the Conservative Party seem to be very close. We're divided in so many ways. But as God's people, we're called to be people of peace in our church, in our community, in our families, amongst our friends, and even at the world stage. Yesterday I went to St Mary's Church in Knighton, and they had a little display of memorabilia from both wars, but particularly from the Great War. And some of the instructions that were given to people there, I found really challenging to read and think, would we do that today? There was one instruction that every means of transport would be given up to the Ministry of War. So your cars, your motorbikes, your camper vans, your bicycles, your mopeds, everything would be given over to the Ministry of War. And if it was discovered you'd held something back, it would be confiscated and you would be in trouble. Your tools, your shovels, your saws, your whatever, were to be brought to warehouses run by the Ministry of Defence. They were not to be held by you yourself. Everything was to be gathered for the war effort. And I did find myself wondering, would we really be able to do that today as a nation? Would we give up our individualism so much for the greater good and the greater effort? I'm not sure that we would. But I do know this, that we can continue to pray for peace and we continue to do acts of love that will make a world of difference. This last week as a church, we've gathered together some shoeboxes to send them via Operation Christmas Child. And we put in things like toys and dolls and fun things. We put in items of washing We put in school items and notepads and so on in order that a child in a poorer country or a poorer situation might have some gifts this Christmas time. Now, Operation Christmas Child, it won't change the world. The United Nations Security Council won't commend you for having taken part in that. And it won't commend Franklin Graham either for heading up the organisation that does that. Our Prime Minister, Theresa May, I'm fairly confident, will not give you a badge of honour for completing a shoebox for a child somewhere in this world. But Operation Christmas Child is just one example of bringing love to an individual child, to making a world of difference to them, in the name of Jesus. And you and I have examples every day of when we can make a world of difference to someone else. We can offer them something that speaks about the full story of Jesus, of why he came to this world. We can offer them a little part of the Bible. Ask them if they've ever read the Bible, and would they be interested in having a part of the Bible to read? Maybe offering to read the Bible with them. We can offer to do something practical and helpful for them, perhaps providing a lift somewhere. We can be a friend to people, a listening ear. There are so many ways in which we can make a world of difference in the name of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you are knowing about him but don't know him personally, I want to invite you to come to know him for that world of difference in your life. That you can know him, that great love that he showed on the cross can be felt and known by you in your life, not only here on earth, but for the life which is to come after death. I've got a number of these little tracts written by Roger Carswell about the Great War called The War That Changed the World. I can confidently say there's enough here for everybody to have one. This day would be great. Have it, read it, you'll recognise some of the things that I've said from it, and perhaps give it to somebody else today or tomorrow whilst we have this time of remembrance. It's very topical to do so, and I'll be at the back of the hall there later. What I would urge you is to come to the Lord Jesus for yourself. Confess your need of a Saviour, your sins, that you might know his great love.